Book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. We have come through 11 chapters of theological understanding on the righteousness of God in its declaration, how it's communicated, imputated to us as sinful human beings, the necessity of having the righteousness of God. We've seen that we've all sinned and we lack the glory of God. And thanks be to God, the Lord has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and our God, the express image of His person, who came and suffered all things for God on our behalf, and that through His rebirth and through our turning and acceptance of the record that God has given of His dear Son, that we can be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We can be changed inside, looking forward to that change externally one day, and that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And so we are saved, and we are being saved, and ultimately we will be saved when we behold His face in glory. And that brings us to chapter 12, because God doesn't give theology just for the sake of knowledge. He wants that theology to live inside of us. And in order for that to happen, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we must yield ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice. Now, there is no greater thing that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ than the sacrifice of His body. And mentally, we are to be renewed in our mind in order that we may be able to put to the test that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that renewing of our mind occurs first of all in how you and I think about ourselves. You'll notice in verse 3 that we normally think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And so we need to have a renewal of our minds about ourselves. That's the very first thing that has to happen. Secondly, we have to have a renewal in our mind about our giftedness. And thirdly, we have to have a renewal of our mind about what true love really is. Then that brings us to our subject here this morning. We have to have a renewal of our minds when it comes to authority. So let's begin reading. We're just going to read one verse here this morning, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. You know, I spoke of certain characteristics of our Lord that is just evident in His life. And of course, one of those is the fact that He loved, right? And the fact that He had a proper thinking of Himself as a human being. And that He gave His body as a living sacrifice for the sins of many. And folks, the other thing that we see in our Lord that is very characteristic, it just shouts out at you, is His submission to authority. Our Lord was a man that was under authority. He was under authority to His parents. The Bible says that He went and He yielded Himself unto them. He was a man under authority of God the Father. That authority extended not only to His actions, but to the thoughts of His mind and the motives of His heart. He would say that there is nothing that I say that originates of myself, but that it all comes from God the Father. Would you call that a man under authority? That goes way beyond what you and I normally think as of being under authority. Every believer, when they're saved, all have false ideas about submission. And in fact, if there is a subject that Christian people, professing Christian people, just rebel against, is this renewal of their mind in the area of authority. And what they do in their lives is not only do they invite the very judgment of God upon their life, but they rob themselves of great peace in their own hearts and lives. Jesus was known for his voluntary humility under authority. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the God of glory and wash sinful man's feet, including Judas's? He surely was a man that knew all of these things. Now, when we come to our modern day society and its views on authority, and those views creep into the church almost as a doctrine, almost as something understood as being normal and acceptable even within fundamental independent churches, even Baptist churches. And that is this, is that, number one, people think that they can enter into the glories of Christ with a heart full of rebellion. And that is not true. Folks, if we could just be very plain about this, God sent His Son to save us from our rebellions. Going our own way, doing our own will. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, I referred to this in Sunday school, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this and haven't I done that? And our Lord says, you know, it's not what a person says with their lips, but it's the one who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is for us to be born again, right? And to be a living sacrifice in all the areas of our life, including our submission to authority. Secondly, people today believe, and I'm speaking generally, they really see everyone as their equal in position, in opinion, and in treatment. They see everybody as their equal. Now, the truth is they really see themselves as above everybody else, but this is what they say. And so, let me just try you out with this, okay? You don't respond to this, all right? Does our president have more information on just about every problem that we as a nation may face than you and I do? What do you think? And so he makes a decision, or Congress makes a decision, based upon that information. But you know, you and I, the person that has watched 30 seconds of information about this problem, not only will come to a, not an opinion, we will come to a conclusion. And we will take that opinion and that decision and we will place it on equal footing as whose? As our decision. Now, I'm not saying you can't agree or disagree about a decision. I'm talking about the attitude of one's own opinion. And folks, I just want to say this right up front. My opinion doesn't carry the same weight as a person in government authority that has access to more information than I do. People see today as everyone as equal. If you watch people in their families today, they consider, the parents, I'm speaking generally, see their children as being their equal. So they have this overwhelming need, and I'm not saying it's wrong to explain yourself, but hey, I've been in the grocery store and there's a three-year-old acting up and the parent is having a committee meeting and taking 10 minutes to explain to that three-year-old why they said what they said, and the child really doesn't what? The child doesn't care at all. But the reason why they're doing that is because their opinion and their children's opinion is all on the same level of weight. In fact, we probably could argue that in our society today, the children's opinion carries more weight than the parents'. Because you certainly don't want to offend little, I was going to say Johnny, but we got a Johnny here. You certainly don't want to offend little Mark, right? And little Susie. You don't want to do that, right? But folks, I want to let you know, and I think we all know this in heart, right? There's nothing wrong with my children having opinions. And in fact, many times the Lord speaks through children. But it doesn't carry the same weight as a parental decision. Right? There's a hierarchy here. There's a rank. There's an authority level that is there. My opinion doesn't carry the same weight as the policeman's opinion who pulled me over for speeding. He's an authority, isn't he? My opinion doesn't carry the same weight as my teacher at school. It's really not my responsibility to try to decide if the amount of homework that I've been given is appropriate or not. What do I know about that? She or he is the teacher. I remember years ago that I was talking to a man. I was newly saved. I've been saved about 5 or 6 years. I was actually studying for the ministry. We were preparing to go into missions, and I was working in an engineering firm, and I had a guy next to me, and he would just argue about everything. Anything about religion, I mean, he was an expert on it. And, of course, everybody's an expert on religion, aren't they? And they certainly believe that their opinion about religion is on equal weight as your opinion. But finally, I got so frustrated. I was just praying, Lord, I need an open door. I just need something. And one day, it was in the middle of lunchtime, and I was hearing him pontificate on this great subject, whatever we were talking about. And finally, I just looked at him, and I said, you know, how many years have you been to engineering school? And he stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, well, I've been 4 years. And I said, and how many years did you do grad work? And he told me how many years that he did grad work. And I said, how many years' experience do you have being an engineer? And he told me what that is. And I looked at him and said, you know, I don't question your engineering decisions. In other words, he did have a hierarchy, right? My opinion, though it may be valid, and it could even be right, isn't on the same level of his because he's had more education, more experience, more understanding, right? We recognize those types of ranks, but today, everybody is seen as an equal. Even in churches today, some of that is seen when, you know, we want to call the pastors all by their first name. Now, I'm not against you calling people by their first name. In fact, Paul said, call me Paul. Right? Okay, so there's nothing wrong with that. But the move to do that is what I'm arguing against. The move to do that is because we wanted to bring the pastor down on equal level. And so everybody who has access to a few commentaries and everybody has access to a few writings, or they heard another preacher preach on that subject, they just all feel prepared to make a quick conclusion about something, regardless of the experience, the background, the pilgrimage, the appointment, and all that as a pastor. And I'm not talking about absolute obedience or submission at all. I'm talking about the attitude of thinking that everybody's on the same rank, on equal footing as far as our opinions are concerned. We certainly do that, don't we, when it comes to doctors. Right? Okay. How many years have doctors been to medical school? Well, more than one, right? Okay. How many years of internship have they gone into? Well, certainly a long time, right? It takes a long time to become a medical doctor. So we have a problem. We go in and we talk to the doctor. The doctor says, now here's what the problem is and here's what you need to do about it. And then we go home and we get on the internet. Okay? And we search for a couple of hours, come up with some articles that we kind of agree with. Okay? And then we're taking as dogma, in 2 hours we've made a decision about this subject. We're taking our own opinion on the same weight and on the same equality as our who? As our doctors. And folks, it is not on the same level. And again, I'm not arguing for not Googling, not being responsible for your medical decisions. I'm not arguing for that at all. I'm just talking about our demeanor and our attitude toward authority today. We certainly think that everybody is equal as far as treatment goes. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been told or heard people say, well, you know, if you buy a $25 toy for your grandson, then you better buy a $25 toy for your granddaughter. Why? Why? What necessitates both of them getting the same value toy? Does God give the same thing to everybody? What do you think? We know that that's not true, even here in our own congregation. If I was to take levels of income, and who gives us our income? God does. If I were to take our levels of income here in our church, we would not be all equal, would we? Now, we want to be all equal. We all want to be rich. Okay? But we're not all equal. Well, who makes those determinations? God does. I'm not saying one's better than a person or whatever. I'm just saying there is differences in treatment. I used to tell my kids would come up and they'd say, Dad, that's not fair. And I would just look at them and say, you know, God's not fair, but He is just. Isn't He? God is just in all that He does. He knows exactly what is best for us. And so what we have here is really today something that not only is impossible, everybody is not on equal footing when it comes to their opinions or positions or treatment. And we all know that, but we all try to operate according to this deceitful doctrine of thinking that everybody is equal. God has appointed authority. And folks, If everybody is on equal footing and that is the way society is going to rule itself, then eventually what God is going to have to do is He's going to have to enforce His authority on people. And that's going on in our nation even today. Suppose, can we just say, look at the verse again. Look at Romans 13. And let's read verse 1 again very slowly. Now what's the next two words? Every soul, are there any exceptions to this? No exceptions. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, that is, authorities which are superior, or authorities which are over you. Why? Why should we be submissive? Because there is no power or authority but of God. The authorities that be are ordained of God. That's why we are to be submissive. So what do we have here? We have one command. The command is every person, lost or saved. But here he's speaking specifically to saved people. Let every person be subject. And we're going to come back to that word because Paul didn't use the word for obedience. He used the word for submission. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, powers that are above you, and powers that are above you, not as those powers used to be, or what you would like those powers to be. Look at the verse again. For there is no power but of God. The powers, now what's the next two words? That be, the present powers, whatever those are right now, are ordained of God. And so you'll see that of God is used twice in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. That submission certainly involves, at minimum, an avoidance of evil in the sight of our authorities. Now, he's going to go on and talk about government specifically, but here's the general truth. And folks, we want to avoid all the appearance, all evil in the sight of our authorities. And as I mentioned before in another service, that is really my concern as we approach our particular situation in dealing with local government. Now, I don't know if you know this, but churches have a terrible reputation before the business world and before government. They do not, in general, take the high road in approach to government. They're just like lost people in approach to government. They just try to weasel their way, try to get around certain laws, certain regulations, try to massage, make themselves an exception. We don't want to do any of that. We want to avoid all appearance of evil because we want the gospel to prosper in their sight. The desire for favoritism. That's a big one, isn't it? An authority comes down and says, you were speeding. And you say, well, yes, but. You don't understand, my speedometer's broke. You know, I was looking at the child in the back seat, which you don't say because you're supposed to be looking at the traffic. But, you know, you got all these reasons. I'm behind schedule. I got an appointment. I'm going to my doctor. You got all of these reasons why it's okay for you to break that law. What you're desiring is a favoritism. And we all do this, don't we? And folks, here's the thing about law. Let me just give you a little clue about law because people do not understand this today. A law is inflexible. It is inflexible. It says what it says, and it gives the penalty for the breaking of that law. For instance, if you make a law in your home, Mark, if you do that again, I'm going to throw you out the window. Okay? And you didn't make this at one of the more sane moments of your life. Okay, what's the law? Well, the law says that if he repeats that action, what are you going to do? You're going to throw him out the window. Now, the child knows you're not going to do that. Okay? But that law, the child should know. It's a law. It's inflexible. Right? If the child does that, he's going where? He's going out the window, and you're the one that's got to put him out there. A law is a law. If the code says this and this and this is to happen, then what? It's exactly what that law means. There's no exceptions. When God says the soul that sins shall die, is that a flexible law? People think so. They say, well, you know, if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'm going to go in. I know I sin, but, yeah, and I know he says the soul that sins shall die, but, you know, God's a loving God. And no, a law is a what? It's a law. It's inflexible. And so what we have here is the powers that be are ordained of God. There's a move today that You know, we can be rebellious against government because our government isn't in the same form as it was when our nation was started. And it's quite evident that it's not, right? We were a republic, and now we've kind of morphed ourselves into a democracy in how we handle ourselves, and we've kind of, you know, gotten away from the original meaning of the Constitution and all that type of thing. But you know what? I'm not to obey what used to be. I'm to obey and submit to what now what? Now is. So should I pay taxes? Well, what if I disagree with where they're spending the money? I mean, they do take some of that money and they support, you know, museums and places and lifestyle activities that I would not agree with. What do you think? You know, the Bible says to pay your what? It says to pay taxes. They're responsible for how they spend it. And thanks be to God, in our country, we actually have a choice in electing officials on how to spend it. We should avoid desire for favoritism. Sometimes preachers will do this. You know, they'll go up to a place and they'll casually mention, well, you know, I am pastor of so-and-so. And somebody, oh, are you a pastor? Well, pastors get discounts. Oh, really? Well, that's what you were fishing for anyway. We are to avoid desire for favoritism. We are to avoid evil. We are to avoid... Now, please listen. Threatening. We're to avoid threatening to our authorities. Let me just give you a clue on what happens when you threaten an authority. The authority will automatically resolve to put you in your place. I remember challenging my mother one time. Well, I got put in my place. We're to avoid threatening. Our Lord, when He was reviled, did not revile again. Neither did He threaten. We're certainly to avoid bribing. Boy, our whole government today thrives on bribing, doesn't it? I remember one of the Supreme Court justices in the latest arguments was talking about a certain provision in the health care law, and he just made the statement. He said, you know, you wouldn't have got that man's vote if you had not put that provision in the bill. Well, that was a what? That was a bribe. And folks, we certainly should not be doing that ourselves. And so when it comes to this submission, Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. What he is talking about here, brethren, is the position of our heart toward authority. The position of our heart toward authority. Now here's the first thing that we need to understand as we renew our mind. First of all, we've got to understand there is no authority. And there's a lot of authorities out there, right? There is no authority but that it exists through the agency of God. There is no authority that exists that does not exist through the agency of God. You believe that? The parents God gave to you, the church that you're attending, the teachers that you got brought up under, the governmental officials that are over you, both local, state, national, the authorities that exist are existing through the agency of God. Our own government exists through the agency of God, right? And so does communist countries. Their form of government exists under the agency of who? God. the Iraqi government, the Iranian government, the Saudi Arabian government, the Israeli government. All forms of authorities exist through the agency of who? Of God. Now that's important because it lets us know that one form of government isn't necessarily the easier form of government for us to exist under as believers. Not only does the power that be exist of God, look at verse 1 again, but the powers that are presently in existence are there by the direct act of God. Does everybody hear that? Okay. Folks, we have an election coming up this year, right? Okay. What I know is this. What I know is, regardless of who is voted in to those offices, I'm to live out my Christian life in submission to those authorities. Amen? We are to submit to those authorities. You say, yeah, but that authority is costing us a lot of money. Well, the same God who's working can provide the money. I'm not saying they can't do wrong and they can't do evil. I'm not saying that we won't suffer under different forms of government or authorities. I'm just saying that those authorities are there and they're there for a certain purpose in our lives. And they are to reflect that purpose and we're to reflect that submission. Every form of authority is through the agency of God and the act of God. Now, sometimes God's people have had to understand that. Sometimes governments and authorities have had to understand that. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And look at verse 4. Psalm 75 and verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. That is, don't exalt yourself above someone else in power. Verse 5. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, because promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up what? Okay, so who's the one that is putting down and setting up? God is. Okay? The putting down of a Republican in office is of God. The putting down of a Democrat in office is of God. The rising up of a Republican is of God. The rising up of a Democrat is of who? It's God. God is the one at work. Can't you see it? Because, folks, by fallen nature, we think men are doing this and money's doing this and, you know, PACs are doing this and, you know, all of this is going on because we are mobilizing ourselves correctly. And God says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or from the south. God is the one that puts up. God is the one that puts down. And folks, the next time you're passed over for a promotion, you need to thank God. And folks, sometimes, and this is much harder, when you've been put down, you need to thank God. That's hard, isn't it? And that's hard for us to get our minds around. Promotion comes from the Lord. Now turn to the book of Daniel chapter 4, because authority sometimes will not acknowledge this. And of course, in Daniel chapter 4, you remember we had the situation of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And if I could just say this, he really thought more highly of himself than he ought to. In fact, he thought that he was above every other man that was around. But Daniel gives the interpretation in verse 25 of Daniel 4. He tells Nebuchadnezzar about his dream, and he says that they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the fields, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomsoever was last two words. He will. He gives it to whomsoever He will. He rules. And so in Daniel chapter 4, you know the situation. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he's walking down through his palace, and he's looking at the seven, one of the seven wonders of the world, the gardens of Babylon, and he says in his heart, "Look at what I've done," and he's struck. Now, folks, he fell a long way. He was the king of Babylon. He was the king of all the known Middle Eastern world at that time, and now he's being put out to pasture. And his reason returns to him in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, 'What are you doing?'" You know what? God humbled that man. And then God turned around and took him from the pastures of the field and put him right back up on the throne. Where does promotion come from? It comes from the Lord. And folks, as we turn back and we're heading back to the book of Romans, let's stop in at John chapter 19. And we will see our Lord exhibiting this beautiful spirit as He is standing before government. "And He was a man that put a watch over His lips. And Pilate enters into that judgment hall, and Jesus is not giving him an answer. And in verse 10 of John 19, then says Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have authority to crucify you, and I have authority to release you?'" Did he? Pilate did have that authority. But folks, it was a derived authority. It was an authority given to him by who? And Jesus, verse 11 says, "You could have no power against me except it were given you from above." Now folks, he didn't say that with an attitude. He didn't say that threatening. He said that with all submission. And so whether our authority is wise and benevolent and good, and those are the best authorities, or whether our authority is forward and stiff-necked and dictatorial, we are to submit ourselves to authority on this earth. And folks, in saying that, let me put a little footnote here. There is no absolute authority under the sun. Now, I know you know this, but authorities make mistakes. Authorities make wrong decisions. Authorities can be violent. Authorities can be mean. Yes? But they are still our authority. There is no authority under the sun that is infallible, omniscient, without error. There is no authority under the sun that doesn't have limitations. That includes government, dictators, monarchies, democracies, republic, parents, teachers. teachers, pastors. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the reason why I say that is this. There is a teaching out there. It used to be more predominant than it is today, but there used to be a teaching out there that said that if an authority asked you to do something against Scripture, then you will pray and ask God to change the authority's heart, but if He doesn't, you still are to obey the authority. And that is not right. That is not scriptural. Folks, the authorities told the apostles to stop preaching the gospel. Did they? No. Why? Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. His law is above all other laws, right? Now, they suffered for it. I had a lady many, many years ago whose husband said that on Friday and Saturday nights he did not want her to be at home, but that he wanted her to go with him to the bar and to drink and to carouse and do those things that go on in those types of wicked environments, and that he was the husband and he was commanding her to do this. And then he quoted, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers." Now, this woman made appeals. This woman would come, and you know, we said, "Well, work it this way, pray this way," and she did all those things. And that husband, in his wickedness, because he knew what he was doing, told this young, immature believer, "I said that you are to be with me, to drink, carouse, dance, do those types of things. You're to be with me, and I'm telling you to do this, and you are to obey me." And this woman said, "Well, the Scripture says I'm to obey my husband." Well, that probably was a cover-up, wasn't it? But you know what? She was destroyed. There is no authority that has absolute authority. Now, let me say this. I have found, in general, authorities have our best interest at heart. Now, you may not understand it, but in general, they have our best interest at heart. And if we're living a life that exhibits the glory of God and His Spirit properly, that really mediates those types of things. In fact, Peter would say this, that if your husband, ladies, does not obey the Word, then he can be won without the what? By the behavior of the wife. And then goes on and talks about a meek and quiet spirit. We are to arrange ourselves under. Why? Because authorities that are exist through the agency of God, and they have been appointed by God. Now, what is our position? Well, we've been talking about it and skirting it our whole sermon, but look at verse 1. What is to be our attitude, folks? We are to be subject to those authorities. Now, that word subject is the word submit in other areas of our King James Bible. This word means, basically, to arrange yourself under the authority. In other words, we're not equal with the authority, right? But we voluntarily arrange ourselves under the authority. Now, folks, arranging ourselves under the authority certainly involves obedience, doesn't it? But you know what? You can arrange yourself under an authority even when you're disobeying, because they're not walking in accordance to the Scripture. Right? You can have the right attitude whether you have to obey or what? Or disobey. That woman should have disobeyed her husband. But she could have done it in a meek and quiet way. So what is our position, folks? Our position is a voluntary submission. It's a voluntary arranging ourselves under. This is true to government. Right? Whether it be federal, state, whether it be local, county, we are to manifest forth a voluntary willingness to arrange ourselves under those authorities. Young people, you have a teacher. That teacher could be a video, it could be internet, you know, things are different today. Could be school. It could be a Christian school. It could be a public school. What is that teacher to see about your heart and spirit? They are to see that you are voluntarily arranging yourself, what? Under their authority. Now, they can make you arrange yourself under their authority, but that would be a violation of the word submit. We are to arrange ourselves under that. In our homes, no one is better than another person. My wife isn't better than me, and I'm not better than her, but we do have different positions within the home. I have a responsibility to voluntarily arrange myself under the sacrificial ministry of Jesus Christ. And I am to show my wife that I am sacrificial towards her. That's what the Scripture says. The wife also has a responsibility to voluntarily arrange herself under who? Her husband, and she is to do it lovingly. Now, I want to tell you what, when that goes on in a home, it is a beautiful thing to see. You talk about a home that is peaceful and is edifying, that home is peaceful and edifying. We have in the church, we have Sunday school teachers. What should we all do to that Sunday school teacher? We should voluntarily arrange ourselves what? Under that Sunday school teacher. Well, what if I'm a slave and I have a master, and what if I as a slave am teaching and the master is sitting out there in the congregation? What is he to do? He's to voluntarily arrange himself under the who? The slave. Isn't that beautiful? And folks, the Bible says that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the household of God. The pastor is to arrange himself under Christ and His Word as the head of the church. He is to faithfully deliver that Word and that message. And the people are to listen, arranging themselves under the Word and under that messenger so that we can voluntarily obey that message as the Scripture has given it to us. There is in the Scripture a command for the younger to submit to the elder. You know, in the Old Testament, kids would have a hard time with this one. But in the Old Testament, when an older person came into the room, you were to stand up. Those days are long gone, aren't they? And, you know, I've had people, they get so convicted about this. I remember just very recently, you know, I was somewhere and a lady came in and I stood up and she said, "Oh, you don't need to stand up." Like, why? You know, there's a conscious issue going on there. There's to be honor given. In fact, the Bible says to pastors that you're to treat elder women as your mother. And the younger women as your sisters with all purity. Right? There is a certain submission to employers. We are to be submissive to those that are over us in our employment, whether they be good and gentle or whether they be forward and stubborn. And I've had a few of those. That is really hard to do. I've mentioned the wives. And Lord, and folks, our Lord Himself is sitting at the right hand of God until He brings all things under His feet. And Jesus Christ Himself, you say, well, but what if that person's not a believer? Well, Jesus Christ Himself submitted Himself to sinful parents. And He lived in a home where His own brothers and sisters did not believe on Him. Folks, can we be a Christian in any type of situation? The answer to that is what? Yes, but it begins with a heart of submission. And it begins with us renewing our mind in this area. So let's just conclude by asking ourselves a question. Are you a submissive person? In other words, this used to go on in days long gone in Baptist circles. They would actually have meetings, business meetings, where they would come and discuss everybody in the church to see if they were walking with the Lord or not. Now, how'd you like to have that today? If we were to have a business meeting and your name came up for discussion, would someone say that person is submissive? That's what I'm asking you. Both men and women, are you known to have a spirit in general? Now, nobody's perfect, but in general, that is non-agitated and meek and quiet in your soul. And there's actually believers out there, they're not happy unless they're agitated. Are you a submissive person? Are you submissive to the Word of God as preached from the pulpit? And if that Word preached is what the Word says, then you have a responsibility to obey what? What it says. Are you submitted in your attitude toward our government? Now, I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, talk radio is not submissive. They are rebellious. They make a living off their rebellion. It is anathema to God. Are you a person that is submissive to government? Is that your heart? Well, folks, that's got to be our heart as we move forward as a church, right? Do you pay your taxes? I read a survey one time that they project that more than half of the people in America fudge on their taxes in some shape, fashion, or form. And I suppose that in the church it probably is not much different. You say, in all of your almost 30 years of ministry, have you ever known any believer to fudge on their taxes? The answer, guess what the answer is? The answer is yes. Parents, are you submitted to the Word of God? You can't expect your children to arrange themselves under voluntarily unless they see it in you. Men, are you submitted to show your wife sacrificial love? If I was to ask your wife, has your husband made sacrifices for you? Could she name some just off the top of her head? Or does she think you're always demanding your way or the highway? Women, are you submitted to your husbands in the Lord? And if you are a widower, are you submitted to those that are taking care of you, or at the minimum submitted to your local New Testament church? Folks, we are to be known for our submission. That's what a lamb is, isn't it? A lamb is known. When you say lamb, you don't think lion. You think what? It's a little docile, little innocent, non-threatening lamb. And one day he's going to come back as a lion. But folks, that is his prerogative. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And folks, we got to start right there with a renewal of our minds to be saved from our rebellion and to be transformed into the image of his submission in all things, so that we might have opened up unto us an opportunity to give the gospel, that they might even believe that a life has been changed. And it is to be seen in a local New Testament church. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.